So it's very important that we pray effective prayers. We do not waste our time. I believe that God is raising us up again to be able to do work with Him. The purpose of prayer, don't ever forget it, is to bring the will of God down to the earth. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He told them, pray amongst the points He gave them, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. All right, literally say as it is in heaven. But when you know the understanding, if you have the understanding of what he was talking about God having a plan, and that plan is written in heaven, and that is what is called the will of God. Very important we understand that. Now, we have been saying that oftentimes people don't not realizing it, they focus more on the enemies, and it's today's plague, and we are solving that. And our prayers shouldn't be focused on the enemies of life. Our prayers should be focused on our relationship with God and getting the will of God done on the earth. And we must be careful to take our examples from the scriptures. You will see, reading through the Bible, that troubles God always, all right? The people who worked with God, they ascribed trouble to a gap between a people and their God. Troubles were never because of enemies. Please, let's purge our minds of these African mentality. Do you understand that? Troubles are not because you have enemies. This is the will of God concerning you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. No, that's not what I want to quote. What I want to quote is that He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That is, God can still prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. If you don't have something going well for you in this life, it is not because you have enemies. Please, I need to say that. You know, I was trying not to repeat myself today, but I need to say it again. If things are not working out for you, it is not because you have enemies. Did you hear that? Please tell your neighbor that so that you'll be sure the person heard it. Another point we should remind ourselves of, we've talked about them again and again. If things are not working out well for you, it is not because of the devil. Tell somebody. Please have a discussion without your neighbor. It's very important. And I need people to grasp this thing and believe it. No, have the discussion. I'm serious. Explain to the person. It's not the devil. It's not the devil. Now, please, I just want people to understand that, Christians to understand it. Troubles in life are not primarily because there are enemies. Troubles in life for believers, I'm not preaching to unbelievers. Most of the people who go to church these days, they don't believe anything. All right? That's the issue. So I'm preaching to believers. Don't let anybody harass your life with testimonies. I dreamt it was my auntie. I've heard many of those testimonies. I don't believe a word of them. Then after they prayed, something now happened to her. I became free. You are a sinner. If God cannot free you without killing your auntie, you are a sinner. Listen, I am not saying there will not be times in which God, listen, let me just, people will think, sometimes we are talking like this, people don't get you well. The impression they get that you are saying that there are no enemies, there are no witches, there are no devils. And I keep on saying it, I never said that. I am always trying to look at you as a person. And my best example all the time, because of my professional training, is to look at a human being and his health. On this table, there are bacteria. And you wipe your face, you are using a bacteria-laden face towel or handkerchief to wipe a bacteria-covered face. And you will drop it on the bacteria-covered table. And let nobody lie to you that you should buy one antiseptic to be cleaning your house. It's a joke. Those things are not designed to help you. They are designed to help the companies that make them. They just make money for those people. Ordinary soap and water is what you need. Once something looks clean on the surface, it's good enough for normal life. You know why? You cannot purge your house of bacteria so much that they won't be there. See that picture? There's one advert you see on television, which is I didn't say anything. Though. Yeah, the one that mentioned the name. But there's this advert. You say a child will arrive from school, you know, bruised, and the mother will be cleaning with. He said, "Oh, because my children play, they always bathe with or wash them with this. Wash with soap and detergent. It is good enough. Those bacteria can never be wiped out entirely. And it's not important to wipe them out. Why? Because once your immune system is intact, they are not a problem. But those that have their immune systems wiped out, like when they are doing what they call stem cell or bone marrow transplantation, you heard they decided doing it in the University of Benin Teaching Hospital some last year or the year before, you understand? Now, I was talking to one of the doctors who do that. And, of course, before they transplant new cells, all right, from the donor, they first wipe out the bone marrow cells of the person who's going to receive. And the immune system is made in the bone marrow. Do you understand that? So for a few days, that fellow is without any immune system. So that is when they put him in a purified chamber. The air going in there is filtered. Then they literally, what I said to you cannot be done in normal life. They succeed in doing it in a special environment. The bed sheets are not the one you wash with it also. That is, they are cooked. You sterilize everything. Because for some days, he's totally without an immune system. The problem is not the bacteria in the environment. The problem is with what? His immune system. That is what kills people that have AIDS. The immune system is wiped out by the HIV. He now develops what they call an acquired immune deficiency. So all problems now start jumping on top of him. This is my teaching. That witches are bacteria. If you believe that, say amen. They are the pests of the spiritual world. The devil is just a troublesome virus. If our spiritual immune systems are intact, they are not our problem. That's what I'm saying. That is why God can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And that's what I'm emphasizing. So believers, we do our God-centered praying. We are not fighting off the devil. We are moving closer to our God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's how it is. We move closer to him. And that becomes for us automatic protection. That's what I've been saying. I'm just repeating what we said before. And that's what I wanted to know. Let me say it again. You don't have to wake up at night. In fact, I forbid you from waking up at night to be praying against enemies. It's unnecessary. It's a plague in today's Christianity, and have been deputized by God to go and stop it. You understand what I'm saying there? Yes, God wants me to teach and tell people, stop wasting time. Stop using your energy for that which does not satisfy. You cannot spend your time in prayer. In fact, you are not allowed at all talking to the devil. The devil have told you, this year, you will not get me. I've warned you, this year, you will not get into 1 whole hour, you know, my mother and I were always disagreeing, when they say that, Catholics will say, we don't worship Mary, we honor Mary. I said, you honor somebody for 1 whole hour. The one you are worshiping, how many hours will you spend? We have the argument. I said, give me a rosary, let's calculate it. I said, what length of time? I said, roses come by any other name, we still smell nice. A lot of Christians do that, worship of Satan. What do I mean? You spend 1 whole hour reminding the devil, talking to the devil. One brother does this in school, said, let us pray to torment demons. Are you hellfire? problem. He said, he turned to everyone, let us pray. I said, why? He said, so that we can torment evil spirits. You want the devil to be tormented, I'll tell you, resist his temptations. That is torment for him. There is a time they will be tormented. That's not your job. Your name is not Lake of Fire. You are not the angel that will bind the devil for 1,000 years in the abyss. You are not. So you should not be, you know, starting prayers to torment the devil. Please, away from demon, devil, enemy-centered praying. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let's remove those things. They are unnecessary. They are a waste of our times. You must not get up and your focus. Want to pray now. Let us begin to bind all the enemies that say we will not progress, the enemies that say we will not bear children, the enemies that say we will not marry, the enemies that say we will not be promoted, the enemies that say now we will now bind them and cast Holy Ghost fire upon them. I have warned you about Holy Ghost fire misuse. And everything has an abuse. If you use drug wrongly, it's what? Drug abuse. If you use Holy Ghost fire wrongly, it's what? Holy Ghost fire abuse. Sending Holy Ghost fire on your enemies is abuse. Where should we direct our Holy Ghost fire? Where? So let me pray for you. Holy Ghost fire upon you.
Amen.
And for me, Inko?
Amen.
No, you said amen. You didn't tell me anything. Amen. Hey, I'm the one that will say the amen. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost be upon me. If it's upon me, those who listen to me, they will be blessed. If it's upon you, the work that you do will progress. Those who you help, they will be blessed. If you are a tailor, Holy Ghost fire is upon you. When you sew clothes, people will be happy. Some people just realize that anytime this clothes that this girl makes, anytime I wear them, depression leaves me. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, if you're a mechanic, Holy Ghost fire is upon your hands. In fact, they will know that, don't worry, just drop the car there, it will be fine. That is called Holy Ghost fire mechanicing. Are you getting my point? You like my English? You know, I always invent words once in a while. That is the purpose of Holy Ghost fire. If you use Holy Ghost fire to make clothes for people, it will remove depression from their soul. One of my friends those days, he said that, but I tell you, you're going to laugh. When holiday for a very long time, and his father was very, very conservative. So my friend had some very fine clothes. His father did not know he had them. So he said, he'll have a bath in the morning, dress up, go to the mirror, look at himself, turn around. After a while, he removed the clothes and hung them again. Because we were on holiday, he couldn't wear the clothes anywhere. So he just hid them in the house. He just dress up very nicely, wear a very nice shirt, wear nice shoes, everything, and stand in front of the mirror, look at himself for a while, and then he removed the clothes and go hang them again. In the same manner, if you use the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people just, when they are sad, they just go and wear the clothes you made. Look at themselves in the mirror, and then suddenly depression will lift. That is Holy Spirit working. Amen?
Amen.
God sent the Holy Spirit to empower everything that we do. Once in a while, my wife will say, I have not sold some things in a while. She entered her store and lay hands. All of you, move, move, move. Next day, we are here, madam, please, can I buy this? I say, hey, now you're walking. You enter your shop. Say, Holy Ghost fire upon this shop. Just watch tomorrow. Customers will queue. Sales, that's your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, that's what the fire of the Holy Spirit is for. It is not for your enemies. We can't say these things enough. Why we keep on talking like this, that people will go out and hear the opposite. They start hearing testimonies. There was one girl. The auntie said she will never marry. The day the woman died, suddenly she had 17 proposals. There was one man. Now, listen, those things, believe me, in the life of a Christian, they are lies. Listen, don't come and tell me any story. I don't want to hear it. That girl is not a Christian. She just goes to church. She didn't give her life to Christ. I don't want to hear the stories of unbelievers. Please, I need to emphasize this thing. Listen, you are free. The devil can't do anything to you. The prayer of Christians, all right? You know, we're talking about God-centered praying. Let me go on from where we stopped last time, you know, because last time I remember, the one we spoke about last was when I was talking about temptation. Let's read a few scriptures to just help us again. The only thing Satan tries to do. Now, you know, on Saturdays, I began to talk about the habitation of God, purification of the flesh and the spirit. Please, if anybody listening to it, to this, make sure you get those messages. Because what I plan to do as we go on is to take the things that we preach on Saturday and use them to pray on Tuesdays. All right? The two of them will run side by side. You see exactly what God is doing in our lives. In fact, the more I meditate about that thing, I'm almost tempted to start preaching that Saturday message now again. Let me stop. All right? There are two Psalms I must read on Saturday. Psalm 114 and Psalm 132, which we read the other day. All right? Very, very powerful. All right? Now, the thing about it is that what God is doing is to ensure that he can dwell in our lives. That's all. What he wants to do, all right, is for him to dwell bodily, like they said concerning Jesus Christ, in us. So that many of the things that people consider problems that they pray about, for us, they are solved automatically. Like I said, lack, all right, for the Christian is not a prayer point. Jesus said, don't even worry about it. He said, well, I must prosper in this life. He said, no, you don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. It's not maybe peradventure, one day God might remember you. No, they will be added to you. The degree to which they are not added is the degree to which you are not seeking the right things. Which means if you're a Christian, the more you seek those things, the less of them you have. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's a matter of fact. So what do we do? Let's read the scriptures, all right? Just so that we are reading the Bible, okay? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the one we have been reading. Remember, what we're talking about is what? Answer me like you're there now. All right, thank you. God-centered praying, all right? Now, so as to save time, I'll just rush through reading from verse 16. Let's just start from verse 16. He said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Remember, we said on Saturday, this last Saturday, when we were preaching about this, I said to be a son and a daughter, it's not a light thing. It's not just to say, I'm a Christian. It's very, very deep. It's very deep. The day the Lord Jesus Christ called Jesus and called God his father, the Jews took up stones to stone him because they realized what he was saying. He said, by saying that, he was making himself equal with God. And so when God said, I will be their father, a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, what he was saying is that I will bring you to a particular level that when you walk on this earth, it will be as if I myself am the one walking. That if the Jews will hear pronouncements from your mouth, they should actually take up stones to stone you also. That what I'm doing in your life, this is my purpose, this is my goal, is to come and dwell in you. And we read from that book of Colossians that we know that in him was dwelling the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's what he's talking about. So what David said in Psalm 132 is that I will not rest until I've found a dwelling place for my God. That is, this is our quest, our goal also as believers, that we will not rest until our lives, do you understand my point, have become a dwelling place for God. So Paul said, this is the plan of God, this is his purpose, this is a promise, that he will be our God and will be his people. We will be sons and daughters individually to him. He said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We've been talking about that. Now, what I want to bring out from here today is this, which will also, like I mentioned earlier, if you are listening to this, get the series, The Habitation of God, The Purification of the Spirit, all right? Those are the two titles we'll use for it. It will be running side by side. Now, what I want to bring out from here is this. One is, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement. How do we cleanse ourselves of all defilement? There are many of it we'll talk about on Saturday as we are teaching. But what I want to emphasize here, because it's our school of prayer, is the role of prayer in cleansing ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That is, when we say let us cleanse ourselves, listen to me, prayer is crucial. I've been saying this again and again. The problem you have with the devil is not what he can do to you, as in kill you, afflict you, take your money, make sure you don't prosper, you understand? Make sure you are not fruitful in what you do, make sure you don't live long. Those are not the things, even the devil knows he can't do them to you. You are the one, all right, that has been wrongly taught that he may be able to do them to you. Even the devil himself knows that he cannot. The only thing the devil can do to you, one thing, just one thing, not two, not one and a half, just one thing, is that he tempts. The only thing he can do to you is what? Tempt you. That is the only thing, no other thing. He gets his power from when we fall for temptation. He's an accuser. You know the meaning of the word accuser? It means he has to go before a judge to get judgment. Please, we must understand this. Many people who are praying against the devil, they fall for him every day. Why? Because their prayers are wrongly focused. For example, there is trouble in the home. Or no, let's say there's no trouble. So if they go somewhere, they tell them that the devil wants to attack you. Then they wake up at night and say, devil, I want to tell you, you can't attack me. It's a waste of time. If you come to me now, and I know you are an authentic prophet, you are not a lying prophet, you are not TB Joshua, you are a real prophet. Assuming, all right? Then you come to me and you say, Pastor Banky. I say, yeah? He said, I dreamt, or the Lord revealed to me, and I saw demons, the devil and all his angels, they were heading for your house. I said, what does God tell you? He said, nothing. I was just told to warn you. Listen to this, what I want to tell you, I'm very serious about it, all right? This is how it is, I'm very, very serious. This is how an average Christian responds. And let me quickly tell you ahead, before I tell you how they respond, is the wrong way to respond. They start praying. They start drawing the bloodline around the house. See this house? The devil? You can't enter here. You can't enter here. Now listen to me. I started by saying that a real prophet, not a joke, not a joker, not a clown that's just trying to dream. You know, sometimes if you smoke before you slept, you may dream. Yes, no, try it one day. Buy Indian hemp. You smoke heavily before you sleep. You'll be dreaming nonsense dreams. All right? So I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about real, genuine prophets. All right? And you say, you saw in a vision the devil heading for my home. I will not get up at night to start fighting the onslaught of that devil. Now remember, I believe you. I'm not doubting you. I didn't say the devil cannot attack a Christian. I just say he can't do anything. You know, there's a world of difference. All right? Now, why am I talking like this? Because I understand that attack. I understand it. Will I pray? Yes, I will pray. About the devil? Not exactly. I understand there is only one thing he can do. That attack, you may not realize it. It's an assault of temptation that is coming. That's all. He's not coming to do anything more than tempt. So what am I going to do? I am going to raise my shield of faith. What am I going to do? I am going to pray, like Jesus told the disciples, pray that you do not fall or enter into temptation. And we know that that was what he was praying about. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. His temptation was that maybe, that is, my flesh is too weak. I cannot by myself go to the cross. So there is a chance, that is a temptation, that will not do the will of the Father. Then we'll start praying against that temptation. That horde of demons you saw, they are coming to tempt me. There are different ways by which they will come. I may not know the exact way, so I'll start praying the simple prayer, like Jesus taught disciples to pray, so that I will not fall into temptation. And for God to show you that attack, what it actually means, you understand? There are a number of meanings. One, it could be that the devil has sensed that I'm weak in an area, so God says, go and strengthen yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, one of the things that happened, you know, remember Ahithophel, when he said to Absalom, now, your father will be weary, this is the time to attack. Wise people in warfare, they know the time to attack is when the fellow is what? Tired. So if you tell me that maybe after 1 year of ministering, morning, afternoon, evening, weekends, and for the last few months I've been ministering like that, you tell me that the first thing I do is I stop my ministry. Some people say, is that when you should work more for God? No. When you are tired, you are weak. That's why God commanded them to have Sabbaths. And when the disciples returned to the Lord Jesus Christ with testimonies, he said, come aside and rest for a while. Go and read my book, How to Work for God. I called a segment, The Work of Rest. Rest is work for God. You give me that kind of revelation, I take time out. And remember, it is because I trust you. I know you are not a joker. If you are the one that I've been chasing, which is all over the place, I won't answer you. As you are going, I close the door. I said, my friend, shift. But if I trust that you really are a prophet, your messages from God are genuine. That's how I want to handle it. I'm not going to raise people to come and start fight this enemy. I heard the devil is coming after me. I'm telling you, the spirit of Zuzu, hey, come on, you will not get me. No. A lot of people pray those prayers and they still fall for the devil. My spiritual antenna will only be alert. Every form of temptation, I will be watching out for it. Any temptation of any sort, I'm on the alert. Because that is the only thing the devil can do. And that's why the Lord told the disciples, he said, pray that you will not enter into temptation. That's what he told them. And when he was teaching them to pray, he said, pray that, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he said that he was praying to the Lord for them, that he will keep them from the evil one. What was he saying? So that they will not fall into the temptation of the devil. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat, all of you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Did you notice what he prayed about? He didn't pray for them that they will not lose money. He did not pray for them that they will not fall sick. He did not pray for them that Satan, the witches after their lives, will not get them. What did he pray? That their faith will not fail. Which means, therefore, if you were to give me that vision and that revelation, I know where to balance my prayer. I know there's an attack coming on my faith. I know it may get to a point. Some people will draw guns and say, deny your Jesus Christ. I know. Maybe I'm a politician or I'm in high government office. And I know it will happen. That some people will bring, you know, I told you there was one man in this country. They said, go and arrest somebody. This really happened. The man was told to go and arrest a man that was wanted by EFCC. He got there, and the man, his men were with him. You are under arrest. The man said, all right, I understand I'm under arrest, but please, give me 24 hours. Just go home, come back tomorrow to execute the arrest. In 24 hours, I will accept it myself. For giving me 24 hours, I give you $5 million. And the man brought it out in cash. Listen, that is how Satan operates. The demon that you saw heading for that man's house in your dream, that's how it's manifesting. If you are waiting for them to to come at the door with red scarf on their head and chalk over their faces and carrying those things they show in films. All those pellets and cowries and the kongoro 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 that they carry, and they say, "Hey, we are evil spirits. We will kill him today." It will not happen. It will not happen. Spiritual things operate funny. I was just discussing, I was reminding somebody the other day of a story that somebody told me. If I tell the story too long, it will move me away from my meeting, distract me, all right? So as not to be distracted, I'll just make it very short. A man was saved by the power of God. How did he felt he was going to die early in life. He thought he wouldn't live beyond a particular age. A few days to that birthday, all right? Before they had given life to Christ and the feeling left, you understand? A few days to that birthday, somebody came out, pointed a gun at him, and fired at close range. But just before that, his friend had said, "Wind up the glass of the car." And he had raised the glass a bit or brought it down, something. But the material that lifts the glass up and down in that car was not hanging at a particular level, and it trapped the bullet. If we're to see in the realm of the spirit, you will see an angel hold it. Physically speaking, was metal. The fact that you have an explanation for something does not mean it's not spiritual. When Elisha, when the mountain was surrounded by soldiers from the king of Syria, and he said, the servant said, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" What did Elisha say? "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed that God should open the eyes of his servant. And the eyes of the servant opened. And the servant saw the chariots of fire round about the mountain. Now let me ask you, did those soldiers approach and get close? Yes. Did the angels fight physically that you know everything went upside down? No. What happened? They were blinded. And the blindness was not that they could not see. They could still see. But they saw Elisha and they were unable to recognize him. And we know it was angelic operation. So they got confused. It was when Elisha dragged them to the center of Samaria and the king said, "Should I kill them?" That's when they woke up. And it was angelic manifestation. What am I saying? So when you hear that demons are coming to attack, don't think you just wake up one morning and discover you are dead. No. Listen. The temptation, the way it's going to come, different ways. Somebody will offer you $1 million. And you know what what he's asking you to do is, listen, is wrong. And you think that, this is prosperity. No, it's a demonic attack. I don't know how to handle this story. There's a story I heard some time ago. Let me summarize it like this. This is a very weird, yes, I have a good way to summarize it. A woman was being tempted seriously. The funny part is that her husband even joined the temptation. She was being tempted to commit adultery. And when I was told the story, I said instantly, they want to kill this woman. They've tried everything. It hasn't worked. Now, I said, maybe I assumed. Yes, maybe. But let me tell you something. I now went to work one day. I told one of my colleagues, he's also a minister of the gospel. I told him the story. Before I finished telling the story, he said, that girl's husband is in a cult. They want to kill that woman. I had not finished the story. I just said, look, see the kind of wahala with this life. Can you imagine this kind of temptation? When I got to work next, I was telling a colleague of mine. He just said, he said that's an occultic activity. I said, this was just what I said. He said, of course, that we understand how these things work. If you're able to see into the realm of the spirit, you will have seen demons running after this woman. But many people not knowing how to pray, they'll be praying against all the enemies. I say, I will die. You understand? Let me just tell you, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to die. They will still die. Because they misunderstand the assault. The assault is a temptation to sin. It comes in different ways. You've heard, by the stripes of Jesus, you have been healed. You hear so much, you wake up one morning and you are sick. You know, that's also a temptation. Some people think Satan came and attacked my flesh. The truth is that he didn't come to attack your flesh. He came to attack your faith. You can fall for him by saying that, after everything I believed, did not even work. I'm still sick. And that is called falling for the temptation of the devil. One of the things you watch most in your life is your mouth. Watch your mouth. Watch what comes out of it. If you are thinking a thought that is not correct, only God knows. The devil doesn't know. Listen, only two people know what you are thinking. You and God. As for Satan, he's not sure. So if you don't see anything, oh God, I've told you I've listened to Kenny Hagin a lot. The man has blessed me so much over the years. He said, if I still heard that story today, I was in the car. Yesterday. He said that years after he had become healed, one day he woke up and all the symptoms of heart trouble came upon him. At night, he woke up and he just felt like he was going to die. So you know what he did? He started laughing. He said, I didn't feel like laughing. He said the laughter sounded very dry. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. He said, that's exactly how dry it sounded. And before he started laughing, he said, he heard a voice inside his heart saying, it's come back upon you now. This is one time you are not going to get healed. When he heard that, he knew it was the devil tempting him. So he began to laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha. Why was he laughing like that? He didn't feel like laughing. So after a while, the devil said, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm laughing at you. So what are you laughing at me for? You said this is one time I'm not going to get healed. The devil said, that's right. This is one time you won't get healed. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. That discussion went on for some time. He kept on going back and forth. This one time you're not going to get healed. So you said that. Ha, 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 ha. So after a while, he said, you are right. This is one time I'm not going to get healed. Do you know why? Because I am already healed. I can't be trying to get what I already have. Now, why did I emphasize, why did I tell the story? To emphasize the point that he said he didn't feel like laughing. But he just told himself, I'm going to laugh. And listen, laughter is a sign of victory. Go and read Psalm 2. For us believers, laughter is a sign of what? Victory. That's why the name of Isaac is laughter. You know the meaning of Isaac? Toing. It's like doing toying to the devil, you know. You know? That's the meaning of Isaac. Now, please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain here. That affliction was actually a temptation. Not the way we look at it as if the devil is trying to kill you. No, it is that he wants you to agree with him. It's temptation. So if somebody were to tell me, oh, I saw a horde of demons heading your direction, I'm not afraid that, in fact, if you become afraid, that is the greatest weapon they have against you. I will not be afraid. Maybe temptation is coming, so I must strengthen my faith. I would not deny my Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? So I double up on my confession of the faith that I have, because that is what he's trying to do. Why am I saying all of these things? The only power he actually has against you is that temptation. So Jesus told the disciples, this is how you pray. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. I'm talking about God-centered praying. Listen. Every profession in life, we say it all the time, has its own risks. Every profession. This is how I like to illustrate it. One of the most powerful professions in Nigeria today is this one I'm doing now, preaching. You know, it's very powerful. Do I need to prove it to you? No. But it's very simple. Touch your neighbor's shoulders. You see? Can you see adults obeying me without saying why? See, adults, they just obeyed me. If you were going on the road and somebody said, touch your stomach, you say, what? For what? Even if your wife told you, husband, touch your neighbor's shoulder, you know, you say, why? You know, that's the thing. Even if, okay, say your wife is very submissive, she's a good wife and all of that, just say, okay, Bishop, just say your wife, touch that man's shoulder. You know, the first thing she'll tell you is what? Why? And you won't say, yeah, you're not submissive. I'm telling you to touch shoulder. You don't just touch it because I said so. Yet, pastor said, touch your neighbor. If I even tell you, touch your neighbor's nose, you go, don't pinch her first. That shows you how powerful this profession is. It's very powerful. In fact, just by the way, if you see, when Americans, when they want to fight all these Al-Qaeda, ISIS, one of the people they kill is their imams. The imams don't carry any gun. But they will look for the imam and kill him. Because, no, think about it. A young boy who has his life ahead of him, he's 20, young, vibrant, full of life, takes an explosive laden belt, wraps it around himself, walks to the center of a market where there are men, women, children, all kinds of people that did not offend him, detonates the bomb, kills himself, and kills all the other people. And he had to wait like 5 hours to do it, and he did not change his mind. Why? An imam had pumped a spirit into him. That's why there's no Al-Qaeda group without an imam. Somebody has to preach that word that empowers that young man to do that thing. So if you are just there, arresting suicide bombers after they suicide bomb themselves, you know, what are you going to do? Arresting those who are recruiting them, you are just doing all of that, you are not doing much. You have to find a man who is empowering them. There was a time, one funny man in Nigeria, the story of that man is in the news for certain reasons. All right, he went to his company, stole how many millions of naira? Can you remember? And gave it as an offering to the church. No, think about it. He did not even buy television. He didn't buy trouser. He worked in an office, stole millions of naira, went to church, and dropped it in the offering basket. You know, people couldn't understand that this boy is obviously not a thief. Because if he's a thief, he'll buy a car. If he's a thief, he'll buy a wristwatch. Buy some fun. At least go to Dubai. For 10% of the money he stole, he would have done all of these things and felt very happy. Those days, he would buy this a used car, take a trip abroad, buy some nice things for himself, but he did not. He took the whole money, went to a church, put in an offering basket. You know, people could not understand. They were confused. Why did you do it? I laughed when I heard the story. You know, one of the things I enjoy about my job, you know, as a preacher, I know a lot of things about it. Y'all look life, just get understanding. The Holy Spirit, they quack out with me, they give me understanding. I'm telling you, not a joke. I'll just see some things, the kind of understanding I have about it. That moment I heard it, I knew what happened. I said, go and read the book of Galatians. He said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The young man was bewitched. And I knew the person that bewitched him. Yeah. Oh, God, I'm digressing. But you know, when we talk like that, you learn a lot of things. A lot of preachers who go around raising money, that's what they do. They bewitch people. You will have given your head before you know what's happening. It's when you are going home, you can't see the road. You not do like this. Now only neck they feel. You say, what happened? You run. You run back, go to the altar, do like this. Where is the head I gave? I was somewhere one day, man finished preaching. I just came to warm. I just said, let's get to know each other. That I didn't preach giving today. That if I preach giving, you will give me your wife and children. You won't even know. My mind shows the kind of spirit you're operating. No, I'm not kidding. A lot of people, all they do is bewitch people. Listen, I'm just, I digress a bit and explain a particular principle there. So this job is very powerful. All right? Very, very powerful. Therefore, one of the greatest temptations of a preacher is to use this microphone to get what they want. My friend told me a story. It really happened in his presence. The man was saying it. A pastor had a new car. Imagine you come downstairs now, you see, I have the latest model, maybe, let's say, BMW X5, you know? And you're like, ah, man of God, when did you get this? Ah, I said, my own brother in the church. What happened? He said, oh boy, this man, I was preaching, he was prospering. I wasn't seeing anything from him. He bought the first car, I was looking. He bought the second car, I was looking. When he bought the third car, now I knock on prophecy. I'm not kidding. This really happened. He said, a knock on prophecy. And he was telling his friends. He said, the first prophecy, the guy did not move. I gave him another prophecy. The man did not move. I went to him and said, is it when God has killed you that you will obey God? The man collected the keys, gave the pastor. And the man was driving the car. So that's how, so he was telling his friends. This is how I got it. I prophesied until the man released. It's called turning your stones to bread. You know what I'm saying? So that's tempting. They might say that, that's a very bad man. Listen, bros. If this is the only job you do, you know, schools have opened now. My wife gave me bill this morning. I have to pay fees for 6 people resuming side by side. Some didn't even say, let me resume today. The rest resume next week. I'm serious. I'm paying fees for 6 people resuming side by side. All of them going to private, primary, and secondary schools. Imagine, say, I tell my wife, and he say, so my wife says, okay, this is the. Some will have to pay now. And I say, praise God. Don't worry. You look, they look the phone as if, say, the phone, you are waiting for GTV alert. You look, nothing drop. Next day, nothing drop. Then at the point that nobody now calls you and say, man of God, please, we are doing a Thanksgiving program by weekend. You're like, praise God. Because this is work. The Bible says, look, a laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a job you do, and it is right for you to get money from it. Except that there are some things that are out of bounds for people who are really serving God. The man says, listen, Oga, we have gathered them. Your own job now is to go in and deliver. Anything you collect, how do we share it? Say, okay, you look, say now 25%. 25%, okay. You come in there, you see the church size is good. You see the cars outside, they look prosperous, praise God. And they give you a microphone. As I was coming, God began to speak to me. And it says there are a few billions I want to release to the hands of some worthy people. The message starts. Listen to me. The first time you do it, your conscience is going to say, Pastor. But then when you get home, your wife says, how was it? So how many people say we're going to school? 7 or 8? Your wife says, now only 6. Now who is the 7th person? Okay, sorry, I thought it was, alright, you know, you release. Listen. That's why if you're in Nigeria, you're a policeman, you need to pray not to fall into the temptation of Roger. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's true. I'm telling you, every profession has a risk. What I've told you is the main risk with preaching. Your words are so powerful. People believe you. You can use it to do good, which is why God gave it to you. That's why you hear me sometimes. I tell you, I instruct you. I say it with force. Why? I'm instructing you in the way of righteousness. I know you will believe me. If your wife told you that, you wouldn't listen. If your husband told you, maybe you wouldn't listen. But if I tell you, I know you will hear it. So God says, make sure that is what you do it, to use that authority I've given you for. And when the horde of demons is coming to come and tempt you, they know where to come. They too, God give them some spiritual ability to arrange some things. Those temptations will come when you are broke. And you say, me, I will never agree. That is called the Peter principle. You don't understand yet. Do you understand my point? Say, as I'm talking like this, say, I will never agree. I will never agree. Listen. Oh, Father in heaven, don't talk like that. That was what Peter did. He said, very soon, all of you are going to leave me, but my father is still with me. Peter said, I never trusted this Judas of a human being. I knew he was going to run. And you know John is a small boy. He did fear. Andrew, forget him. But me, I will never leave you. I will never, I don't know. But me, I will never leave you. Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what I'm talking about. So I said, Pastor Banky, Pastor Banky, are you saying that we can fall for it? No. Jesus said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. That is the only way by which you will not fall is by prayer. That's what I'm talking about. I have warned you now about the risk. So you simply kneel down and say, Lord, this is my job. I'm going to be a preacher now. You have given me authority. And people will say, no matter what, I pledge myself to you again. And I'm saying, make sure, Lord, give me the power, the strength, never to fall into it. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No matter how sure you are of yourself, please forget it. You've not seen a serious temptation. So we are talking about, what do you call it? Children not going to school. And that's not a problem. They're not about to die. What if two of them were in hospital side by side? You know what they call temptation? Because you thought it was only about school fees. As you're thinking about the money, then they call you from home. Your father just had an accident. They're operating. The surgeon said, lie. If they don't drop 200K, it's not going on. See, temptation don't change you. See, listen. This is one thing I want you to know. There is a power available to prevent you from entering into temptation. There is. And you tap into it by praying. That's what I'm talking about. I said many times, Hebrews chapter 4. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was saying. Draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That time of need is the time of temptation. God sent out prayer. That's what we pray. That's what we use prayer for. It's not, listen, if you say, devil, I'm warning you, you can't get me. That's not the point. The point is that how is he trying to get you? It's through temptation. That's why he didn't see Peter focus on the devil. That's why he didn't see Paul focus on the devil. That's why he didn't even see the Lord Jesus Christ focus on the devil. There's one scene in that film, The Passion of the Christ, that I like. I didn't like it so much until now. As I'm preaching it now, suddenly I'm liking it. In the garden, there's this particular way that Mel Gibson depicted it, and it's so beautiful. Just now, I just realized it. That's why suddenly I'm connecting it. You will notice that a serpent, of course, the way he did it, a physical serpent came into the garden. You can remember, if you've seen the movie. Then the devil was whispering in his ears and going around. But let us assume it really happened like that, which, as I'm teaching, I realize something like that must have happened. But what I want you to note is how Jesus handled it. Jesus did not say, devil, let me warn you, I'm a son of God. Be careful yourself. Did you notice that? The prayer was heavenward. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Are you seeing what I'm going to explain? Remember that film? All that while, Satan was tempting, was doing this. Then finally, at the point in time, he got up, crushed the head of the serpent, and he moved. That's a movie. But that's something like what really happens in life. He did not direct his prayer at that serpent. He directed his prayer towards God concerning himself and his ability to obey God. That's what we talked about last time. I find myself preaching that same message again now, using another way to connect it. That is it. Listen, each profession in life has a temptation. That's why each time people came to John the Baptist, he always told them, he said, what must we do to be saved? He'll tell them one thing, not two things. The tax collector will come, he will say, don't collect more than the tax that is due. The soldier will come, which is the same thing as a policeman or soldier today. He says to him, don't take anything from anybody by force. I've talked to policemen, DPOs, and people, all kinds of them. And most of the monies you fight them for collecting, when they explain why they collect it. So that's why I said, look, I really mean it. There are little ways we can do good. Your neighbor, just, there's one the police station, they're just going to greet them. How in a day? So, you know what that place is dirty? Nobody's going to paint it for them. Few of you can contribute money and paint the whole place. Donate a computer and be dashing them one ream of paper a month. One ream of paper is only 500 naira. You will be surprised. That's why I tell people, listen, be nice. In this life, I just try. The Bible says, love. Love is good. Go to one police station near you. The place, the way it's looking, is not the fault of those people who are there. One day I was in the police commissioner's office. Something led to it. I realized that he was giving 300,000 naira in a whole quarter to fuel all the patrol vehicles in the state. 300,000 naira in a whole quarter. This is the commissioner. No, I'm not talking about a DPO. The commissioner was in his office. I said, I beg, I've left my message. Let me. Where did I digress to? All right, so every profession I was trying to emphasize has its own risk. So he said, you will not take anything from anybody by force. The people who are doing it, they had their reasons. School is opening now. And then you have power. And many of us that criticize politicians, policemen, soldiers, I'm talking about those of us preachers, we are, God says, you are worse. Your own power is worse. You are using that is more powerful, and you are using it in a more terrible fashion. And his message to everybody is repent. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Yes. So now, please let me emphasize. Let me sit on my message. The main thing is, pray that you don't fall into what? Temptation. We read that scripture. I said, so how do we purify ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit? Listen to me. It is a constant matter of praying. This righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that we declare, it is not to just be declared the way a lot of us declare it. There are two sides to righteousness. There is the way God looks at you and he loves you. For example, no matter what my children do, I love them. Do you understand my point? They are not accepted before me because they did anything. The only reason why they are accepted is because they are my children. That is righteousness. But it's what John said. He said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. In which I begin to demand of my children, do your homework. Don't talk to your seniors like that. Make sure you talk respectfully. Do this. Don't tell lies. Lies are not allowed. It is not because they are trying to attain righteousness. It is because that is the proper behavior for a righteous person. Therefore, when we are declaring we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we have been made righteous by faith. We are not saying, like some people say, so no matter what we do, it doesn't matter. We are saying anything we do must be in keeping with that righteousness. That's our own declaration. Not, you see, it doesn't matter. If I like, I steal your money, I can sleep around, I'm still righteous, I'll still go to heaven. That's not our declaration. Our declaration is that since I have been made righteous, I was created for good works. Therefore, I will do good works. Therefore, I have the power to overcome temptation. That's what I am declaring. I'm not justifying my iniquity. Because iniquity is iniquity. It's true. Whether it's done by a righteous person or a sinful person, sin and sin. But it's not becoming of the fellow that has been made righteous in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? So when we are declaring, when we are praying, that is how we purge ourselves. Our mouth, you see, we'll talk about it later. We use our mouth in prayer to purge ourselves. We don't waste our times over our enemies. No, we do not waste our times concerning enemies. No, we do like David. And listen, this, in fact, a very good one. Let's read it quickly. I want to close now. So we can declare some words before we go. The book of Psalms, quickly. Psalm 51. Now, let me give a quick background to this. If you have your Bible like mine, you will see at the beginning, it talks about, the heading is, A Contrite Sinner's Prayer for Pardon. A Psalm of David, when Nathan, the prophet, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's Psalm 51. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read everything. But you read in verse 2, David said, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He confessed in verse 4, Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All right, verse 6, Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Now notice verse 7, Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you go down to verse 10, it says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me stop here. Now, there is something, sometimes, you know, if you understand some new creation realities, some people will argue against this kind of praying. That as a new creation in Christ Jesus, God has created a clean heart in you. Let me say straight, that is not true, really, totally. In fact, it's basically not true. The reason why we teach like that is because we believe, though we are not accurate, that the heart of man and the spirit of man is the same thing. And we also say that, and we also mistakenly think that once you use the word spirit concerning a man, it's referring to the spirit of God inside him. Except that it is not always like that also. That's what causes confusion. That's why we think that as new creations in Christ Jesus, we cannot pray this prayer with David. If we say that, then it negates what John said in 1 John chapter 1, when it says that if we shall confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see here, therefore, from that John, that is a Christian also can need cleansing. Paul also said, from where we read, that there is what he called them a purifying of the flesh and the spirit. He said, let us purify ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. So you see, it is possible for a Christian spirit to be defiled. So you see, sometimes when we learn some things in Christianity, it's not balanced. Some people now say that a Christian cannot pray this prayer. No, you can. You can. And you must. And you should. Do you understand my point? It does not mean... Now, let me quickly explain something for those who don't understand. Because you may hear a lot of teaching. They say that heart and spirit are the same thing. Let me just prove to you that it's not. The Bible talks about the thoughts and intents of the heart. Heart is the place you think. Hebrews chapter 4, he says he's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a man thinks in his heart. You see that? Then the word spirit, I've explained it here many times, it has many uses. One of the meanings, all right, of course, there is a seed that God drops in you. It's called the spirit of God. It's the spirit of sonship. All right? But then there's something else in your being, which is called, let me put it like this, it's your motivation. When the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. What he was saying is that whatever it is that is driving him in life. So sometimes Christians. Now, let me say something before I say that. So you find out that what is in your heart, all right, is not just what God put in there by his spirit. The words you hear, they enter into your heart. Are you following what I'm going to say here? That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, guard your heart with all diligence. So things enter your heart. When your friends counsel you, they enter your heart. When you watch the news, they enter your heart. When you hear things and experience things, they enter into your heart. So that's why it says, guard your heart with all diligence. And all the things that are in your heart, they are not necessarily removed when you gave your life to Christ. What changes is that God now puts the spirit of his son inside you. It's like a seed. That seed must be nurtured to grow. And it will only bear fruit as we weed it, all the wrong things that were planted, many of them beside. Remember the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside and nothing happened. Then some fell in good ground. But they had thorns inside there. Can you remember? Now, what does that tell you? The Bible says that as the things was growing, the thorns also grew up and choked it. What does that tell you? Thorns were already planted there too. Nobody saw them. I don't know whether I get my point. So as God puts his seed inside your heart, the society, they have planted things. They have poisoned your mind about the people from the next state. You can't marry them. They have poisoned your mind that all rich men come from America. Those are the things that when they grow up, if they are not weeded out of your life, they choke the word. It does not bear fruit. How do you remove the defilement of flesh and spirit? That's what we're talking about. And that's why we need to take this example from David. I've explained to you before, David thought he was a good man. That's why God left him exposed. So as to show him what was inside his heart, which could only be purged by prayer. So you see, this prayer is not a prayer of you know, many of us these days say, no, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise God. All things are passed away. Therefore, we cannot sin. Sin is not our own. We don't sin. Anything we do is correct. You know, the interpretation and the life you live as a result of a doctrine is what tells me whether it is right or wrong. If you say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, sin is not my portion. Therefore, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I resist the devil if he tries to tempt me. Hey, the doctrine is correct. When you tell me, say, no, it doesn't matter. If I collect your wife, it's my body that collected your wife. My spirit is holy. Then I know you are mad. You understand my point? The Lord is good. Please, I hope you get my point. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about God-centered praying. So what do we do therefore? John says, this is how it is. Let me quickly end it. Maybe I can amplify it next time. Every time you find yourself doing that, which is not, or saying that, which is not in keeping with the doctrine of God that's been expounded to you. Anytime you do something, your conscience moves. And then God, what he will do is now show you from his word why it is wrong. Don't ever justify it. Are you getting my point? Don't struggle against it by yourself. Get on your knees and pray like David. And that's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 1 there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. My emphasis here is not on the forgiveness, but on what? The cleansing. And cleanse us. Until we are cleansed, we cannot experience the effects of the presence of God in our lives. And that's what we talked about on Saturday. That Paul said, we have these promises. Let us purge ourselves. Is that purging I'm talking about? That is what Christians do with praying. We don't start attacking the hordes of the devil coming after us like, you can't get me, you can't get me, you can't take my money, you cannot frustrate me. No. We attack them knowing that they are coming with temptations. Usually, like I said somewhere along the line, that Satan is attacking because he knows of weakness in certain areas. Do you understand? For example, when they came to attack Jesus Christ with food, he was hungry. You didn't notice that? Yes, sir. he waited for him to be hungry. That's why now you don't want to tempt him. So if you find temptation in an area coming to you often, listen, you need some cleansing. You do. Something has been planted in your heart that needs to be uprooted. How does it go? It's by prayer. It's not, you don't need laying on of hands. You don't need 5 days fasting. What you need to do is pray like David. What you need to do is start from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 there. And you confess, look, God, I have noticed that this is the matter. They said this is the risk of my profession. But I found that, like the preacher, as an example, that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, Lord, therefore, as I stand before you, I renounce every dishonest word coming from my mouth while I preach. Father, don't let me ever say that which is not true. Let my motivation never be what I'm going to get. Let me not be motivated by the desire to please people. Let me not be motivated by the desire to gather a large congregation. Let me not be motivated by the desire to get an offering. Listen, it's a matter of fact, many times pastors are afraid to tell the truth. Because if they tell the truth, you won't give that day. He said, Lord, may that never be my portion. I dedicate myself to you again. Do you understand my point? You will renounce those things. Listen, my brethren, wait for your wife to fall asleep, wake up at 12 midnight and do this. That is what to wake up at night to pray about. You are always angry. The Bible says anger lies in the bosom of fools. So, Lord, why am I behaving foolishly when I am indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus? It is not that I'm a new creation. Therefore, even if I'm angry, it's righteous indignation. Your friend bought a car and you did not leap for joy. Go and confess your sin. You hear what I say? You have a bit of spirit of jealousy. Somebody close to you achieved something that's leaving you behind. And you are not leaping for joy. When you go to praise, Lord, what about me? You've been watching me for all these days. Emeka has left me now. If you ever prayed that prayer, even though you say, no, I'm just asking for my own, you have a spirit of envy. A man of God, I met him once. I gave him a report about another man of God. You know how that man is doing? He's doing well. I noticed something about him. His voice, you know, like, okay, how's he doing? Later on, he confessed to me. He said he realized when I spoke that he had not fully forgiven that other man. He just confessed. Later on, I went to see him later in his hotel room. He said that when I was discussing, he realized that something in him moved. And he realized that he had not fully forgiven that man for what he did to him years ago. So when he got home that evening, he began to pray again. That's what we're talking about. It's like maybe you have a friend. Years ago, you put aside a business. He skimmed you out, took everything. You've learned forgiveness. So your 1 million naira has not forgotten it. You have forgotten. You are forgiven. It's only your bank account that still remembers him. And I say, I saw your friend Gideon. Yeah, he lives in America now. The guy's doing well. I'm like, he's doing well. God didn't kill him. You know, you're like, what? If you ever have that feeling, time to pray. Unforgiveness is still inside there. And these things must be purged before God can come down in the fullness of his power into your life. That's what we're talking about. I hope you got to my point. It's God-centered praying. We are drawing ourselves closer to God. We're not afraid of the devil. We are drawing ourselves what? Closer to God. Quickly, let us begin to pray. Let us say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's rise to our feet quickly. Let's rise to our feet. Let's rise to our feet. Everybody declare, say, in the name of Jesus, I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit of the Son of God. Therefore, I renounce everything of dishonesty. Say, I purge my heart of all defilement. I purge my heart of all kinds of defilement. I purge my flesh. I purge my spirit. Now, you understand that I'm just giving us a brief, just small summary of it. Expand this as you pray on your own when you get home. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's declare. Say, Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. and cleanse me from my sin. Something strikes me here. It was not even forgiveness he was asking about. Now he was talking about washing. There's a difference between washing and forgiveness. There's a slight difference. John told us that if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Is that cleansing he's emphasizing on? Because a man that has been forgiven can offend again. Did you hear what I said? You can do something, God forgives you, and you do it again. But the man that has been cleansed is different. He's less likely to repeat the offense. That's the thing about cleansing. You understand what I'm saying? So declare it again. Say, wash me thoroughly,
wash me thoroughly.
And cleanse me from every iniquity.
Because
of the Spirit of Christ inside me.
Say,
Lord, I know I've been accepted. Say,
Lord, I know I've been accepted
before you.
Therefore, every negative thing,
every sin,
every defilement of spirit
do not belong in my life.
They do not belong in my life.
Say, purify me with hyssop.
Wash me.
Wash me.
Thoroughly.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Say, create in me a clean heart.
And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Remember what I said at the beginning? This is not taking anything away from the fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus.
But every day that we walk about, Jesus said that he that has been washed does not need to have his whole body washed again, but his feet.
That means parts of him get dirty periodically.
Sometimes the hands get dirty.
Sometimes they rest on the wrong place. The shoulder gets dirty. It has to be cleansed.
And that is why it's important. Every defilement removes God from your life. That is when the enemy start appearing as if they are powerful. They are not powerful. What is important is that God's presence dwells in our lives. I hope you got my point. Let's just give the Lord thanks again for this word tonight. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Just declare to yourself there, say, I have been recreated in Christ Jesus, and I give him the glory. Say, I have the power to walk above sin. I have the power to walk in righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ.